All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 54, and I want to look at the first five verses with you this evening. Back in Isaiah 53, our Lord declared to us that glorious testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorious report of what he accomplished in the death of himself for his chosen people. We read there in Isaiah 53, verse 11, I just want to highlight this. We're told that he shall see of the travail of his soul, his labor, his travail, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's a specific people there, the many whom our Savior bore the iniquities for. He gave his life for that many spoken of there in the Scripture. And we're told that our Lord is satisfied with his work. He's satisfied because for his loved children, his chosen children, the works are finished. Salvation is brought unto them in the time of God's love, because it's all accomplished in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's nothing for the sinner left to do. You know, one way to understand that is if there was anything for the sinner to do, and I'll make it even, we'll use me as the example. If there's anything that I had to do for my salvation, I will come short of the glory of God. I will fail to do that which is necessary for my salvation, because a sinner in this flesh can do nothing, can do no good thing. We can do nothing to please and earn God's favor. It rests entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's good news for the sinner who has no righteousness and no strength and no ability to please God. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is satisfied because he accomplished the salvation of his people. Now, the work that Christ accomplished, the salvation he accomplished, it shall be wrought in his people. He's going to bring forth, by his glory and power, he'll bring forth the works of his salvation by the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to the people, to his people, by the Father and the Son. He gives his Spirit, which will bring forth those gifts, those spiritual fruits, which are wrought in the people of God, all to the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so because these works must be done, because Christ is satisfied, because of his work, because he's satisfied, so it is that Christ's church shall be gathered together. He's going to seek out his people, he's going to find his people, and he's going to gather them in under the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's going to gather them into his church. And he does this by the preaching of the gospel, which is made effectual to the hearing, to the ear of faith, which is wrought in the believer by the Holy Spirit. He makes this, his word, effectual in the hearts of his people, so that in the day of his choosing they shall hear. They shall hear the voice of Christ. In John 10:27, our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice." They didn't always hear it. There was a lot of times where they never came under the sound of the gospel. And there's many who did come under the sound of the gospel, but they didn't hear it. But then there was a day when the Lord gave his Spirit and made it effectual in your hearts, and you heard the voice of the Son of God. He says, "I know them, and they follow me," because they're of the many for whom Christ gave his life. "They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Not even ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of Christ's hand, because he's holding us. It's all of his work. And because it's all of his work, there's nothing we do to get ourselves in there, and there's nothing we do to take ourselves out. It's all by the power, grace, and glory of our Savior. Now, tonight's message, it's an encouragement to the people of God. It's to comfort and encourage the heart of the Lord's people in that it's declaring the good news. It's calling us to rejoice. The bells of victory are ringing. We're sounding the bells of victory, and we're rejoicing in what our Savior has accomplished for us. It declares that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. He works it in his people, and we praise him and rejoice in him. I've titled the message, Sing, O Barren. Sing, O Barren. And that's where we're going to begin, looking at the first verse, at this barren one that sings. So the barren in verse 1 are commanded to sing, if you want to call it a command. It's an exhortation. It's wrought in the people of God who are rejoicing for the glorious good news of what they've heard of what our Savior has accomplished. And they sing it to the tune of efficacious grace. The grace of our God made effectual in our hearts. Now, because our Lord accomplished this salvation, he says in verse 1, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And so, our Lord and Savior, his death accomplished salvation for all his people. All his people, Jew and Gentile of all time. Our Savior's blood accomplished their salvation. This is the fruit of Christ's death. We are saved by his death. We are forgiven. We are justified by his death and his blood. And so this song is sung by the church upon his resurrection. Upon his being raised up and justifying us by his work, by what he accomplished for us. And he pours out his Holy Spirit now, after which his seed is being greatly multiplied through. So our Lord pours out his Spirit, and he takes of the precious things of Christ, and he gives new birth, makes us born again by the seed of Christ, whereby we hear the voice of our Savior, whereby we behold and see him and rejoice in what he's declaring to our hearts. He says in John 12:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And if you've ever done any kind of gardening, you get that picture. You have seeds in an envelope at the beginning of the season, and if it sits in that envelope, that's it. It's going to remain. Nothing's going to come of that little seed. But when you drop it in the ground, and it goes in the ground there, and it dies, then when it springs up, it bears much fruit, because then a whole bunch of little fruits of that seed come forth and bears more seed, and it keeps propagating year after year. And that's what the death of our Savior accomplished for his people. All his people are saved in him. Now, at our Lord's death, we're told in Acts 1:15 that at that time, the number of the names of the people, those that they could count that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was 120. 120 when Christ walked the earth and was crucified and buried. 120 people believed on him with all the miracles, having heard all his messages preached. No finer preacher, no greater man, no one greater than he. And there was 120 disciples. But once he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church at Pentecost, according to his promise, Peter stood up, and he preached the gospel, and we're told that same day there was added to the church 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls, just like that. our Lord accomplished it. And so every soul saved by the blood of Christ, it's a testimony to his efficacious salvation, how he effected, how he wrought salvation for his people. There's no denying it. It's all to the glory and praise of his name. He says there in John chapter 10, at the end of verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Right? He describes them as sheep. And that word is familiar to us, right? Because we know that our Lord speaks of sheep and goats, of believers and unbelievers. And he's the one that makes the distinction between them. And so he says, I'm laying down my life for a people. They're my sheep. That's who I'm laying down my life for. And other sheep, he says, I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the Jews. I have sheep among the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, Jew and Gentile are all going to hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to them. Just as Lazarus heard, Lazarus, come forth. So it is that our Lord speaks into the heart of each sheep for whom he laid down his life and calls them forth. Come, come, my child. And he brings them to himself and gives them faith and causes them to look to him. And so this is why we declare Christ the successful Savior. He did not fail. He accomplished that work which he came to do. He laid down his life for them, and because he said, I lay down my life, it's that I might take it again. And in taking it again, so he obtained our life. He obtained our redemption and our forgiveness in what he did. So our Lord, he went to the cross, and we understand from the scriptures that our Lord, when he came, he took on this flesh. He came in our likeness, that he should be just like us, except without sin. And he was born under the law, and he came and fulfilled all the law perfectly. And we can't do that. And the law requires perfect obedience. You know that? The law, nowhere does the law ever speak about faith. The law requires obedience. You either do it or you don't. And Christ did it. He fulfilled it perfectly. And we might pretend and think like we're keeping the law the way it's supposed to be kept, and we're just making a mockery of it. And God's not going to be mocked. And so anyone coming to God in that their strength in the law, they're going to meet an angry God of wrath in that day. But all who come in the Son shall find acceptance with the Father and peace and a welcoming in, because we come in the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, we've fulfilled the law perfectly. And so he came, we say, as our surety. It's described as our surety, meaning that he came to pay the debt that you and I could never pay. We could never pay down the debt of our sins. And so Christ is the surety of his people. And when he died as his people's substitute. He took their place, dying their death, because he bore their sins under the wrath of God. And he put it away. He put it away. And so our Lord, he made an atonement, a covering for the sins of his people with his own blood. And his blood was not shed in vain. His blood was not shed in vain, but he accomplished the salvation of all God's chosen people. Looking there around our text, go to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 5. And I go to this verse because it highlights for us that particular people with the pronoun our and we. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. And that word healed is past tense, meaning it's done. It's accomplished. We are healed. It's already in the works according to the will of God, so that it is worked out in the hearts of his people. It is finished, was our Lord's cry from the cross. And so we aren't the fruitful ones. In this text, it speaks of one who's barren, but they sing. They sing even though they themselves are barren. We didn't strive and travail in birth to bring forth fruits unto God. Christ did. Christ labored. He's the one who strove. He's the one who brings forth spiritual life and spiritual fruits in his people through his travailing, through his work in order to obtain our eternal redemption. We're told in Hebrews 9:12 that it's by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it. It's in his possession. All his people are in him and in his possession. And so we ourselves are the desolate who by the grace of God in Christ, now we bring forth fruit unto God. That is by the seed of Christ in us, by the Holy Spirit working that seed in us, putting it into good ground prepared by the Father in order to spring forth by his word, by his power, and bring forth fruit unto our Lord, to his praise and glory. And all his children, they have the grace of God manifest in them. It's going to be revealed. Because Christ accomplished our salvation shall be made manifest in his people through faith. They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 8. He says there in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." We didn't do anything to bring forth this faith which looks to Christ, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we see that our walking and our works are ordained of God, because the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:8. So salvation cannot be by our works. Rather, as the scriptures testify, it's for the children of promise. It's for the children of promise. Those who, like Abraham, believe God. Turn over to Galatians 4 now. Galatians 4. I'm going to Galatians 4 because this is where Paul quotes this verse. He quotes Isaiah 54 verse 1. And it's good, therefore, to see, well, what's the context that Paul is speaking of? Why is Paul quoting this verse in Galatians 4? And what he's showing us is that all of God's children, Jew and Gentile, are all saved under the new covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under those that are covered with the blood of Christ, those that are redeemed by his blood. We're not under the works of the law. We're not trying to come to God under the works of the law in any way, in any sense, not for our justification or sanctification, because it's all of grace. We're children of promise. And so, you know, we don't try to justify ourselves by the works of the law. We don't try to sanctify ourselves by the works of the law, meaning we're not doing anything to obtain any acceptance with our God. We're trusting wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our acceptance with God. Because those who will come to the Father under the law are under a curse. They're under a curse. That's in Galatians 3:10. But let's look at Galatians 4. I'm going to begin in verse 22, but I'll kind of I might just summarize some of it, but this is where Abraham, you know, he had two sons, and one was with Hagar, and one was with Sarah, the free woman, and Hagar is the bondmaid. But Paul writes that he who's of the bondwoman, verse 23, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, of Sarah, was by promise. So hold that thought, by promise or by the flesh. Which things, Paul says, are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, that's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Why is she in bondage? Because she's looking to the law, which genders to bondage. The law is what was given at Mount Sinai, and the physical Jerusalem in that day was still looking to a righteousness by the works of the law. They were under the curse. But Jerusalem, which is above, that spiritual city, the church of Jesus Christ, which is the mother of us all, Paul says now, verse 27, it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And that's for Jew and Gentile, right? Paul would say to the Thessalonians, he said, all men have not faith. Everyone doesn't have faith. It's a gift of God. But that faith, you can be sure, it's going to be revealed in the children of promise. Because it's all of his work. So the promised is revealed where? Those children of promise. Who's that promise to? It's to the desolate. It's to the desolate. It's to whom? It's to those who have no light, no life in themselves, no strength, no ability, no comeliness, nothing worthy in them of God's favor or mercy or grace. It's to the desolate, the one who has no fruit, has no righteousness, has nothing to boast of, nothing in their hand to come to God with. That's who this word is for. That's who the promise is for, the desolate. The desolate. Because we're taught, the Lord's showing us that Christ is all. He's everything. He's all our salvation. And so if we're still looking to and counting something wrought by our flesh as precious and pleasing to God, then Christ isn't all to us. We're still looking at this thing. We might say we're looking at Christ, but we're trusting this work. And the Lord's going to cause his people to let that stuff go, to behold that Christ is all. That he's all my salvation and acceptance. And that brings us now to our next point, in which we see the enlarging of the church of God. And we'll go a little more quickly with these verses here. Verse 2, enlarge, so this is Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. So we talked earlier that the early church, when our Lord walked the earth, that body, those believers, those disciples were a small number of believers, only 120, until the Lord blessed it, and then a great many began to come in after Pentecost, after Christ's resurrection, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that should always give us encouragement. That even in the face of hardships and difficulties, and when it seems most dark, right? Those women, they went to the tomb while it was yet dark. And how blessed they were in going to that tomb to see that rock rolled away, that stone rolled away, and to learn that their Lord and Savior had been raised from the dead, that he had risen from the dead. And then what joy filled their hearts. And the Lord, he brings his people to have to rest on him, to trust his word, to believe him. So even when there's opposition and there's contrary winds, even when there's persecution, he says, preach the word. You go in faith, doing those things which he's given his church to do. You preach the gospel. You feed the sheep. You gather together. You worship your God. You worship your Lord and praise him and trust him, because out of that dark hour, out of that difficult time when it seems so small, the Lord is pleased to then pour out his Spirit and bless his people and encourage the hearts of his people full of grace and rejoicing and thanksgiving for what he's done. And he'll fill the church. He'll gather in his people from among them that are scattered out and about, and he'll bring them in to himself. And it's because he's pouring out his spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's affecting this in our church. Now, our Lord, after he did that, right after at Pentecost, he did it a second time, right? Because then there was a time where the apostles began to preach the word, and they went to whom? They were going to the Jews, right? They kept going to the synagogues and to the Jews and preaching to them. But look over in Acts 13. In Acts 13, if you pick up there in verse 45, down to verse 49, we're told that Paul and Barnabas, they're speaking to the Jews, and they came back the next week, but there was a lot of people that heard they were going to be having this meeting. And the Jews looked around, they saw the multitude of the Gentiles that were gathered there. And the Jews didn't even know if they believed the things being said, the things being shown to them out of the Old Testament. But when they looked and saw the multitude of the Gentiles who were excited and interested in it, they became envious and jealous. And then they began to contradict the things that Paul was saying. Say, no, that's not what that's saying. And they began to blaspheme the things that were being said. And so then Paul and Barnabas, in verse 46, they waxed bold. And they said, hey, guys, it was necessary for us to come to you first, right? Because we were supposed to go to the Jews first. And we did that. We brought the word of God to you first. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Right? We didn't say you're not worthy. You said you're not worthy of eternal life. That's what he pointed out. Because of that, we're turning to the Gentiles. We're going to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, verse 47, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And so again, our Lord, when opposition arose and persecution arose, and things seemed to get shut down, then the Lord blessed it, and it went out to the Gentiles. And then from there, it began to spread like wildfire among the Gentile nations. They were receptive to the word. So the encouragement to us is persecution can't even stop the progress of the gospel. Can't even shut the gospel down. It can't happen. It'll spread out. It'll go out because the Lord will bless his people. So don't fear the hatred of men. Don't fear when things look more and more difficult, because it's often in those times when the Lord is determined to bless his people, to pour out his Spirit, to refine that gospel word. So that he helps me and enables me, and he helps the hearer. He helps his preachers and he helps the hearers to hear that word and to rejoice in it, to be fed and nourished and blessed by what our Lord promises, and to be watching and praying and looking for the Lord to do this. So we see the grace of our God in that sense. Now, concerning the growth, he says in Isaiah 54, verse 3, he says, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So again, here it's a display of God's grace. You know, the Gentiles, when you think about it, it's such an encouragement, because the Gentiles sat in utter darkness. They had no light whatsoever. They were just desolate. They were desolate. Right? A lot of times we grew up in religion, so we think that we're bringing something to the table that's helping us. And really, it was, if it's darkness, it's how great is that darkness? It's just darkness. It's not helping us. It's not giving us a leg up in any sense. In fact, a lot, because of religion, that all has to be undone and unpackaged and taken away, stripped away, because we find, as we see Christ, we find, wow, I'm trusting in flesh and my own righteousness. I'm trusting things that are dumb and cannot save. And so the Lord strips those things away. But the Gentiles, they sat in utter darkness, and meaning that they had no spiritual light, no spiritual light. And the simplest way I heard it put was the Gentiles didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They had no scriptures, no Bible, no Old Testament, no New Testament. They had nothing. They had nothing good in the works that was a help to them or that prepared them for the Lord. But the Jews, on the other hand, they had the Old Testament, right? They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the law, and they had the prophets and the oracles and people that taught them the truth, right? And those that were in Israel that were children of promise, just like there's Gentiles that are children of promise. The children of promise are those who are given faith to believe, just like Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness because the Lord wrought that in him. So we believe. But in the Old Testament dispensation, under the Old Covenant, they weren't saved by the law. They were saved the same way we're saved, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw in the law, in their practice of the law, they were looking at the types and the shadows and the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw their own weakness, their own sin, their own shortcomings, and it shut them up to the promise of Christ. They didn't trust that they were righteous in the law. They trusted they were righteous in Christ. And they understood, Moses understood that. Moses wrote of me, the Lord said. He understood it. He was looking for Christ. And so he understood and saw those things in the law, just like Abraham did. He believed God. And so the Gentiles, they were a desolate people. And all men are desolate in Adam. None have any righteousness. But the Jews, they had some believers, as we said, they understood. There were some believers, but the Gentiles had nothing, absolutely nothing, until the Lord sent that gospel by the apostles. Now, here's the encouragement in this to sinners. You that hear the message, it's a comfort to sinners because this word is for sinners. It comes to those who have nothing to bring to the Lord, who have nothing to gain acceptance with God. And so that's a comfort to those who are sinners. That's a comfort to those who see, I can't get it right. I've been professing Christ for years. I've been going to church and to this church and that church and trying to do this thing and that thing, and I just can't get it right. And that's because we're still looking to ourselves. But when the Lord brings you to see you're a sinner, and then you hear Christ has done it all. It's all finished. And everything he requires of you, he's provided it. Even down to your faith and looking to him, he's provided it all. You know, the Pharisees actually said it really, really well. I like how they worded it. It's in Luke 15:2. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmur. They were looking at Christ, and they began to murmur and complain, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Isn't that aren't you thankful? They put it so simply. You can't say it any easier than that, but our Lord receives sinners and eats with them. He breaks bread with them. He gives them of his own flesh. He makes us to feed upon him and to drink his blood and be nourished and fed and strengthened and satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Father is satisfied with his Son. And so our Lord then says to us in verse 4, Isaiah 54, 4, he encourages the sinner. He says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." You know, we, as I was saying before, when we were in religion, we couldn't bring forth anything. We were just barren. We couldn't bring forth any good works with which God was pleased with. We were always beat down and always fearful and always afraid and always doubting because we were looking to what we were trying to produce. And that's never, you're never going to be satisfied. And if you are satisfied, that's not good. That's where the Pharisees were. They were satisfied. But the Lord brings his people to see, I'm afraid because I keep trying, but it ain't working because we're not trusting in Christ. And so he makes his people to know we're barren. We're barren, but he says, you won't be ashamed, not in Christ. You won't be confounded or confused, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes us from trusting our works of the flesh and puts all our hope and confidence on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in religion, we were just like Cain, who worked hard, labored hard in the garden and brought forth his fruits and made it look real pretty, I'm sure, on the altar. But God passed it right on by and didn't receive it. And he went to Abel's and he accepted Abel's sacrifice of the lamb. Because Abel sacrificed the lamb looking to Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's how we come, is just like Cain in the flesh. We come in our own works and God will not receive it. But when Christ is brought to us, when Christ comes and gives us life by himself, makes us born again by his Spirit, and we're born of his seed, and we have spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ, then by our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to bear fruits of righteousness, which is pleasing to our God because it's fruit of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father loves and has well pleased him. Romans 7, verse 4 and 5 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And so Christ has delivered us from that heavy yoke of the bondage of the law and the bondage of dead letter religion. He's taken that off. He's removed that. And he comforts his people with himself. And he robes his people with that beautiful robe of righteousness. His robe of righteousness. You know, I forget, what is it? Is it Jude who writes? When you're helping a sinner, we despise the garment spotted with the flesh. Right? We want no part to do with the works of our flesh. We despise those things. Just like Paul, we cast them aside as dung because they didn't do anything for us. Christ provided everything. So now, brethren, we walk, but we are led by his Spirit and we walk by faith. Our Lord said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so we're walking in him, trusting him, believing his word, resting in his promises, patiently waiting for the hope of glory that shall be revealed in us at his appearing. And Paul says in Romans 8:25 and 26, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We wait for it. We trust him. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself helpeth, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We can't even pray right. We can't do anything right. But our God provides it all in grace. It's all in the Son, and he's covered everything. And so we'll never be ashamed. We just trust, keep trusting the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 54:5, and we'll close with this. For thy maker is thine husband. Right? We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And we're made by him both physically and spiritually. And it says, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And that's what Peter called Christ in Acts, the Holy One of Israel. He's our righteousness. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And so, brethren, we were barren. We brought forth nothing, but now we're a fruitful people in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his seed. It's all his fruit. It's all to his glory and praise. And we're just looking to him and trusting him by his grace and power. And so rejoice in him and be thankful and don't be troubled. Let it just turn you. Confess your sins and seek the Lord for mercy and grace. He's a faithful advocate. And he gives the heart to his people that desire him and love him and walk it in him by faith. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts. Amen.